Right, ladies, let's open our Bibles, and if you would read with me in James 1, verses 19 to 27. Give me a second to get that open. All right, starting in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word.
Good. I want to begin today by just encouraging you all a little, because this thing that we are doing together is not an easy thing. So if you've been feeling a little bit discouraged, then I want you to know that if it seems really difficult to you, then that means that you are doing it right. Okay? This might be the first time that you have ever studied the Bible this systematically or with this much depth, and so you might be feeling a little discouraged by the amount of homework, the amount of reading. You might be feeling a little frustrated because you can't answer every question. You might even feel a little disappointed. Maybe it's not doing exactly what you thought it would do, and we're going to get a chance to address some of those issues because today's lesson is going to take us into that territory. But I wanted to tell you to keep on coming back. Do not give up. There is a cumulative effect to the study of God's word, and one piece of information kind of builds upon the next, which builds upon the next, and there is a threshold of understanding, and you may not be there yet, but you're going to get there. So keep coming back, and I want you to do me a favor. If you are feeling like you're fighting that urge to give up, if you are feeling completely overwhelmed, I want you to come talk to me after class, okay? After we dismiss today, I'm going to be standing right over there. And I want you all who are struggling, whoever and however many of you show up, and I just want to learn, because as a Bible study team, we want to serve you specifically. Got it? Okay. Okay, so open your Bibles to the book of James. Oh, wait. James chapter 1, because I want to point out to you straight away just a couple of things that are going to be important. So this week, we're going to start back at verse 18, which backtracks us a little into last week's material. But the reason why I'm doing that is because I think to properly understand this week's material, we have to begin back in verse 18. Because in verse 18, James introduced a new topic that he's going to pick up on today. He picks up on it in verse 21. So I want you to take a second. I want you to read verse 18. I want you to read verse 21. And I want you to tell me the concept or the topic that those two verses have in common. Who's got an answer for me? What concept do verses 18 and 21 have in common? Concept of the word, right? The word. So in verse 18, James uses that term, word of truth. And then in your Bibles, I want you to look, because verse 19, which is where we start today, is a whole new paragraph. Raise your hand if it's a new paragraph in your Bible. Okay, how many of you even have it that there's a whole new paragraph heading? Like it starts a whole new topic. In the ESV it does. Well, what I want you to see today is that verse 19 isn't really starting a new topic. It's a continuation of the topic that James began in verse 18. And I'm going to show you why I think that to be true in just a couple of seconds. Some of you probably already know that the Bible didn't come to us with the verses numbered, with the paragraphs broken up, and with the chapter headings inserted. That is something that we added in to make it more accessible so that we could find the verses, so that we could reference them, so that we could put organization and some understanding on top of it. And we are grateful for all of those things. But sometimes when we're studying the Bible, it helps that in our heads we can kind of cancel all of those things out so that we can see connections that we may have missed before. And that's what we're going to do with verse 19 today. What I want to do always is try to understand what this text actually means. Not what it could probably mean if it's taken even a little bit out of context. And verse 19 gives us a really good example of that. Because if I read verse 19 kind of out of context, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Then my first instinct is to apply those words, those instructions, to my horizontal relationships, to the relationships that I have with other people. So I immediately start thinking, how am I talking to my husband and my kids and my mom and my girlfriends? And don't get me wrong, I think that we can apply those verses there. But I do not think we should rightly apply them there first. So pull up slide number one. Watch Tia run. The world's worst timing up here. You're welcome. You're welcome. It takes talent. Great. Because in context, verse 19 comes between verse 18 and verse 21. And verse 18 and verse 21 are both talking about a certain topic. So I want you to read that without the paragraph breaks, without that paragraph heading, and tell me what relationship you think James is talking about in verse 19. The relationship we have with what? I'm going to give you a second. James is talking about the relationship we have with what? God. With God. So number one on your handout. Verse 19 is not emphasizing our horizontal relationships, but our vertical relationship. So verse 19 is not emphasizing our horizontal relationships, but our vertical relationship. Okay, so you might think, well, how am I supposed to have a relationship with a word? I'm glad you asked. Okay, because God's word is an extension of himself. So much so that he used the imagery of this word being wrapped up in flesh and bone to describe his son, Jesus Christ. So in describing his son that way in John 1:1, he was inextricably binding himself to his word. He was saying, this is me. This is not just from me, but it is of me. So we cannot separate God from his word. And while theologically that is a complete mind-bender, right? Like we can't wrap our heads around how that works or all that that means. But we can understand that that means that the words of this book share the same attributes of their author. They are infallible. They are inerrant. like God, they are living and active, and this is how God speaks to you and I right now, through his word. So what James is concerned about in today's reading, in verses 19 through 27, is not so much the relationships that we have with other people, but he is coming for those. Have you read ahead? Okay, James is coming back for that. But this week, what he is focused on is the relationship that he has, that we have with God. And as an extension of that, the relationship that we have with his word. And that knowledge is going to change the way that we approach this text. It's going to change the way that we apply it and the way that we understand it. Got it? Okay, so bearing all that in mind, let's start reading today in James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So we talked about this just a bit last week. Here in verse 18, we see God using his word as the instrument through which he brings us to life, spiritually speaking. So I asked a couple of ladies to share with us really briefly the stories of their salvation to kind of illustrate this point. So, Helen, share with us the story of your salvation.
So, briefly in a nutshell, so I came to Church Project and I never held the Bible in my hands before in my entire life. So, back then, Jason was preaching in the book of Genesis, and so we're running back and back, and I was listening to what he was saying, and I was absolutely, it was blowing my mind. And so I went to the Spirit Store and I started reading the Bible on my own, and then 7 months into it, I was studying through the Gospels, and I remember that one day I was in my I remember I came out to the bedroom and told my husband that I accepted Jesus. And I guess I was born again that day. So that's my testimony.
Thanks, Helen. Okay, Kate, tell us the story of your salvation.
Yeah, Summer gave us three sentences. That's not doable. I was telling my girls that I really can't order like a Chick-fil-A meal in three sentences. So we try.
Story of your salvation.
Sorry about that. So when I was 14, I met a girl named Kate, naturally. She's my best friend, and she took me home on the weekend, and I met her mother, and her mother shared the gospel with me when I was 14. So soon after that, I started spending all my weekends at Kate's. We went to church together, I got involved in youth, I got involved in Sunday school, and everything that I could sign up for. I was in church now to read the scriptures and the word and really understand it, and I felt the Lord calling me several times through those 4 years. And I rejected it out of fear of a father who told me there wasn't God. So this is really difficult. So I spent enough time in the Word that I became more fearful of the God I really wanted to know, over being fearful of my Father who raised me. So, now I was 18 when I accepted Christ one Sunday in my old high school, because that's where we met. And since then I've been pursuing Him, and it's been beautiful, and it's been brutal, and it's just been amazing. So, yeah, that's what happened.
Thank you. Thanks. So you see, both of these women were brought to life through the Word of God. You know, in Helen's case, she was just reading a Bible that she had never even held in her hands. when the Lord brought her to life. And in Kate's case, a woman shared with her the word of life, which brought her to life. And that is exactly what James is talking about in verse 18, that God moves in and through this word to bring us to life. So number two on your handout. God's word speaks new life into existence in our souls. God's word speaks new life into existence in our souls. So I want you to tell me something. In just an everyday normal conversation with the lady sitting next to you, what are you supposed to do when she speaks to you? What do you do?
Listen.
You listen, and what do you do after that? You respond, right? When people speak to you, you are expected to respond. So how do you respond to this word being spoken to you? To this word that has brought you life. And that is what James is concerned about in verses 19 through 27. So number three on your handout, God speaks to us through his word. James is concerned with how we respond. James is concerned with how we respond. You see, it's not uncommon for people to spend many years of their life coming to church and hearing the word, or coming to Bible study, or reading this book even on their own, and yet never respond in the way that the Lord has asked us to respond. And James sees that as a potential problem for the people that he is writing this letter to. And I am talking to a room full of ladies who are professing Christians who have spent their life, or months or weeks for some of us, coming to church and hearing the word of God and gathering for Bible study and studying it on your own. And so we have to take this text personally. We have to take this text personally. Might it be a problem for some of us in this room as well? So number four on your handout, James is going to talk to us about how we respond to the word of God. And he's going to address three particular responses that we're going to look at in turn. First, and this is A on your handout, we listen. Our first response to God speaking us to us in his word is that we listen. Verse 19 says, let every person be quick to hear. Last week I shared with you all that I have a 9-year-old son. He will turn 10 in just a few months. And I remember the day that my husband and I brought him home from the hospital. And he was this tiny 6-pound little bundle of boy. And so Chris and I walked him gently up the stairs, and we placed him in this perfectly Pottery Barn outfitted crib. And then we just stared at him because we had no idea what we were supposed to do with him, okay? And we had bought everything that everybody had told us that we needed to buy. We had bought all of the sensory toys, all of the play mats, the complete My Baby Can Read bundle. That's on me. Only to come to the conclusion that this tiny 6-pound baby boy did absolutely nothing with any of those things. Okay? A complete rookie mistake that I trust quite a few of you had made yourself. So we didn't buy anything for the next two boys except diapers and wipes. That's all you need. That is absolutely you need. So while I have messed up on this learning curve of motherhood a dozen different things, I have done one thing consistently well. And that is that my ear has been tuned to hear the voice of my children since they first came out. Tiny cries, little muffled pleas for help. We host house church every Wednesday at our home. So at any given Wednesday, there are a dozen or more kids upstairs with cries and shouts and cheers coming down all night. And despite all the competing voices, I can instantly tell you if that voice belongs to my child and if I need to go tend to it, or if it's not serious. Our youngest is now 6 years old, so it's been many years since we were constantly awakened at night by our young children. But still, to this day, I can bolt awake from a dead sleep the moment one of their little feet hits the threshold of my room door. Like scary, like dead asleep, wide awake. My middle son says that I have ninja skills. It's amazing. But one mark of a mother is that her ear is tuned to hear the voice of her children. And as daughters, one thing that should mark us is that our ears are tuned to hear the voice of our Father. So we respond to God's word by listening to God's word. The next blank on your handout, listening intently to God's word, signifies your belief in a God who speaks to you. Listening to God's word signifies your belief in a God who speaks to you, with a God who seeks fellowship and an actual relationship with you, and that is not a small thing. So the first way that we respond, James says, to this word that the Lord has given us is that we listen. And then second, this is B, we watch how we react. We listen and then we watch how we react. So James knows that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. And he is telling us that we need to guard the way we react to the word of God. And I think that these instructions, when we view them through the lens of considering how we respond to the word that God has given us, gives us all a chance to kind of check ourselves. Are we quick to backtalk to God? To tell him how we think maybe he should handle a situation? Do we get uncomfortable or angry with some of the things that he has said, the way the world is supposed to work? Does this book invoke within us feelings of injustice toward God or self-righteousness? We know that it can do that because we have instances in the Bible where it has done that very thing. I think that the story of Job does a really good job of illustrating that. Job was a man who lost everything that the Lord had ever given him. Everything. And toward the end of the book, he comes to God and he questions him. He says, God, why would you allow me to suffer all of these hardships? And that seems like an innocent question, but basically what Job is doing is he is asking the Creator to answer to the created one. He is asking the judge to justify himself. So instead of answering Job, God asked Job a series of questions aimed at directing Job's attention to the difference between God and man. God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me so that you can be right? Do you have an arm like God? So for four brutal chapters, the Lord goes on like this, questioning Job in this way, and his ultimate point being that he is God and that Job is man. That he is sovereign and Job is dependent. That he is infinite and Job is finite. Now, who do we have more in common with in this scenario? Job. So as uncomfortable as it is going to make us feel, we don't get to know everything. And the Lord does not have to answer to us. And I assume that at some point, all of us have felt a bit uncomfortable with that situation. I know that I have. I know that I have wrestled mightily with the words in this book. I mean, the Old Testament alone, right? The Canaanites being devoted to destruction. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. John the Baptist's beheading and the flood and the fall, and on I could go with instances from this book when I have thought, God, why? Could we have gone another way with that? How could you have allowed that? Why wouldn't you have stopped that? And even though I think it's okay for us to ask and to wrestle with those questions, James is telling us that we have to be careful. We have to guard the way we react because he is God and we are man. Hebrews 4:12 describes the word of God as being as sharp as a sword that divides us in two. Anybody in here ever been in a knife fight? I want to meet that lady. Like, I need that story, right? I haven't either, but I've gotten a paper cut, right? How do you react when you get a paper cut? What is your first reaction? Pain, and then what emotion often accompanies pain? Anger, right? So if the pain of stubbing my toe is enough that at the point of impact, I might hypothetically scream a swear word at the top of my lungs, do you not think that the pain of God's word piercing you to the point of dividing your soul might cause some sort of reaction, such as anger or indignance? So we are slow to speak and we are slow to anger. And we are always carrying with us a keen awareness that he is God and we are not. And understanding this is going to challenge the way that we do Bible study. I think that oftentimes our frustrations with Bible study, and maybe some of you are experiencing this right now, is that it doesn't seem to be doing exactly what we hoped it would do for us. Right? And I think that's because we have been trained to think that this book and becoming a Christian is going to make us better people, help solve our problems, and clean up our lives. And so then we get a little bit frustrated when it doesn't seem to immediately be doing those things. But that's because God didn't exactly design his word to work in that way. It's like we approach it as a band-aid. Like we have this point of pain and we approach God and we say, this is where I'm hurting. This is my ouchie. I want you to tell me what in here is going to fix it. If you tell me what is going to fix it, then I'm going to read it and I'm going to study it and I'm going to use it. But God didn't design his word to be a band-aid, to be a short-term solution to all of our here and now problems. It'd be better for us to liken it a little bit to chemotherapy. A long-term solution to our deep soul problem. And it's going to take time. And it's probably going to induce a bit of pain. And that is why I want you to lean in to the study of God's word, even when everything in you is telling you to step back. You have to allow the word of God to do its work on your soul. It's painful, and it's going to take some time. Okay, so let's get back to James. We're still on number 4 in your handout. When we respond to God's word, James wants us to A, listen, to B, watch how we react, and then C, we act. C, we act. So we're at verse 21, and as we read verse 21, I want you to pick out the three actions that James tells us to take. Three actions that James tells us to take. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay, so three actions in those verses. What's the first action? We are to what? Good. Put away. We put away that which is contrary to the word. What's the second action? We what? We receive the word. And then what's the third action? We do. Good. We do the word. So one, we put away that which is contrary to the word. Two, we receive the word. And three, we do the word. Okay, so number one, we put away that which is contrary to the word. So the word put away there means to take off, as in take off clothing. So like strip yourselves, literally, of everything that you wore while you considered the world your home. So the attitudes, the thoughts, the behaviors. Okay, I'm going to show you a picture of my three boys in just a second. It's one of my favorite pictures of them. And before you see it, I want you to bear in mind that every year I pay a professional photographer hundreds of dollars and I put my family through the horror that is Family Picture Day. And never in all of those trials have my children smiled for me like they are smiling in this picture. Tia, will you show slide two? They are so happy. Do you see what they're covered in? Never have I gotten them to smile like that on Family Picture Day. Okay, they're adorable, but do you think I want those adorable things in my house that way? No, absolutely not. So I took them around to the backyard, I stripped them down, and I hosed them off before I let them near the back door even. And that is the picture that James is giving us here. He wants us to take off. So he is emphasizing our responsibility in this process. Now, in other places in the Bible, you're going to see this same metaphor of taking off bad behaviors and attitudes and thoughts, and then those writers are going to tell you, now you put on. But what I love about James here is that he completely drops the metaphor. He says, take off, and then what does he tell us to do? He tells us to receive. It's as if he is saying, listen, you can't even begin to put on enough right all the wrongs. So you take off and then you receive. And that's number two. We put away, we receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. So James says, and this is the next blank on your handout, that it is not about adopting a new code of behavior. Look at me. I want you to hear that, because this is going to be a theme of James. When we get into talking about faith versus works, you're going to be a little tempted to think he's telling me just to do the works. But no, it is not about adopting a new code of behavior, but it is about the ability of God's word to produce new behavior when we receive it. When we receive it. When we meekly receive it. Is that the blank that you have? I love it. You are hanging on my every word. That was awesome. So Tia, do we have slide three? So I want you to look at these two images, and I want you to tell me which one personifies the way that we get to interact with God's word. The one on your right or the one on your left? The one on the right. Okay? It shows up a little bit better on your paper. But that is how we interact with God's word. We don't get to bear weight on it. It bears weight on us. We don't get to challenge this book, to question it, to change it, to say, this is how I think you fit in now. This is where I think you're irrelevant. This is where I think you don't understand the circumstances of my life. That would be us bearing weight on it. But what does it do? It bears weight on us. And I'm telling you, ladies, if you have not felt the weight, then you are not taking it seriously enough. This word bears weight. So did you get that as the next blank? God's word bears weight on us. We don't bear weight on it. Okay, so moving on to your next blank, we respond to God's word by doing the word. So we do the word. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So at this point, James introduces a theme that he is going to pick up on again for the rest of this letter. So verse 22 of James, 1:22, is the anchor verse for this entire letter. So long after this study is over and done, when somebody mentions to you the letter of James, I want you to think James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Say it with me, James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, in a couple of weeks, James is going to come back at this with a bit more force, and Helen's going to get the opportunity to teach you about that. So I'm going to leave that to her. But what we have to face right now today is this idea of deception that James has brought up two times in this letter already, because James thinks that we are deceiving ourselves. About what? About what? Number five, James is concerned that the readers of his letter are deceiving themselves about the relationship they have with God. About the relationship that they have with God. So these people think that because they have heard the word and because they even accepted that they have a right relationship with the Lord. And James says, I'm going to push a little bit on that, because do you do the word? And that is the test of true faith, because James says, if you do not do the word, you do not have the relationship with the Lord that you think you have. And James is writing to a group of people who are professing Christians, so much so that they have left their homes and been scattered due to the persecution that came down on them for that very reason. They weren't playing around. They were professing Christians. So as I stand in front of a group of ladies who are professing Christians, I have to ask you the same question that James is asking the writers, the readers of his letter. Do you do the word? And I don't want you to hear any conviction, right? The Holy Spirit will use this word to bring conviction upon us, yes. But he never convicts without extending an invitation. So I don't want one lady to walk out of here today receiving the conviction without accepting the invitation. God is inviting you here into the doing. He is inviting you into the type of relationship that he desires to have with you. But look at me, because he will not settle for less. Do you do the word? I was a communication major in college, and one of my favorite classes that I took in nonverbal communication was on lying and deception. So it was a whole course on lying and deception, and we spent the entire semester trying to become experts in the lying behaviors of others. So you might have heard that you can tell people are deceiving you by nonverbal cues, like maybe they blink too much or fidget, or they use a lot of nonverbal fillers like ah and mmm. But what we came to discover by the end of the semester is that it's actually very difficult to figure out if somebody is deceiving you. And that as human beings, we are lousy lie detectors. And self-deception is even trickier. So how are we supposed to know? Like, how are we supposed to walk away with assurance that we are not deceiving ourselves? James is going to tell us how in these next few verses. So let's pick up in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James says here that we can use God's word as a mirror to show us what we really look like and who we really are. Have you ever been out and about running errands and accidentally like caught a glimpse of yourself in a mirror and been like horrified? Like, oh my gosh, if I had known that was the state of affairs, I would have done something with myself. Right, James is saying that that is exactly the case with the Word of God, that unless we are constantly looking into the mirror of this Word, we have no idea what we look like spiritually. And we can know because it's here for us. So turn to Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to read about how God used his word to reveal to a woman named Sarah the true state of her soul. Now, some of you may be familiar with the story of Sarah. She was a woman who had waited her entire life to have a child. But at 90 years of age, she still did not have one. And so this had caused all sorts of turmoil in Sarah's soul because many years ago, the Lord had made a promise that she would one day have a child. But 25 years later, the child had not yet been given. So as Sarah's body grew old and decrepit, so did her hope in this God who had made a promise. And just about the time she stopped believing that God would give her a child, he decided to show up and ask her if she thought that he still could give her a child. So we're going to pick up in verse 10. This is Genesis 18, verse 10. And this is the Lord speaking to Abraham. And to set the scene a little bit, Sarah is kind of hidden right behind the tent. And she is doing what we women love to do, right? She is listening in on this conversation, okay? I can tell who does that by listening to the loudest laugh. Makes me wish your husband was in here. Okay, Genesis 18:10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. So when God asks a question, it is always for our benefit because he already knows the answer to every question. So when God asks Sarah in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? He was inviting her to take a look in the mirror and see the woman who she had become. Because the truth is that over the years, Sarah had grown bitter over her barrenness. And that bitterness was left unattended, and it had turned into disbelief. So although she was afraid to be honest with him, the true answer to that question, is anything too hard for me, Sarah, would have been yes. Because after year after year after year went by without a pregnancy, Sarah had nursed the lie that maybe there was something too hard for the Lord until it had become full grown. She had looked around at her circumstances, and she had waited for his timing, and she had prayed for his will, and she had wrestled with her own desires, and she finally came to the conclusion that if he could have done it, he would have already done it. So her heart had grown rough and calloused and marred by imperfections, and God showed her his word. And she had the opportunity to get a good look of what she really looked like. So I want you to look at my favorite part of Sarah's story. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 11. Hebrews 11:11 reads, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Does that even sound like the woman we just read about in Genesis 18? No, what that verse in Hebrews shows us is that when Sarah gazed honestly at the mirror of God's word, it changed her appearance. It dispelled her bitterness. It dissolved her disbelief. It renewed her faith, and that is what God's word has the ability to do. So number 6 on your handout, God's word reveals to us the truth of who we are. God's word reveals to us the truth of who we are. And looking intently into this is how we know that we are not deceiving ourselves. We have to constantly look into the mirror. Verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So James ends chapter 1 by placing a mirror in front of our face. He says, look at this. This is what true religion looks like. It bridles its tongue. It cares for others. It chases after holiness. Does this reflect you? Can you see yourself in this? What I want you to notice is that all three of James's tests of true religion that he introduces here at the end of chapter 1 can be boiled down to one thing: obedience to the word of God. So number 7, James calls us to a wholehearted commitment to Christ through obedience to his word. So we're right up against time today, so I'm going to pray over us as we close. And then those of you who need to leave to go get children or to make it to an appointment, please feel free to do so. But please leave the room quietly, because what I would like everybody to have the opportunity to do is to pray if they would like to pray. So Tia's going to play a song. Karen and the other prayer partners are going to be around the room. And just take a moment. And those of you who want to talk to me about Bible study, let's wait until we close this out, and then I'll be over there. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the difficult things that it does. We thank you, God, for the hard things. We thank you for the wounds it inflicts, because we know that you never wound us without the full intention of binding us up all better. So God, may we set our eyes on you, God, and you alone. May we come to know you and love you, Lord, just a little bit more today because of what your word has revealed to us. Lord, I pray for our hearts, God. I pray that we wouldn't want nothing more than you. God, and that's not something we can will into ourselves, Lord. So I pray that you would just bring it to be. That you would just make us a group of women, Lord, who humble ourselves before you, that are willing to be honest before you, to look into the mirror of your word and accept, God, your correction and your conviction and your invitation, Lord. We love you so much, Lord. I'm thankful for this group of women. I pray all these things in the beautiful name of your son, Jesus. Amen.